this book of the Bible, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, unapologetically. And so we are seeing what God has for us. And as we saw in chapter one, you're blessed. There's a blessing in reading and studying the book of Revelation. And so that's what we're doing right now. And so we are in chapter five today. And if you missed us last week, go back and catch that sermon. That'll catch you up. But chapters four and five kind of go together. We're in heaven right now. And you know those chapter divisions? Somebody put those in later. That was not in the original. And I think somebody put chapter four and five in just so preachers wouldn't preach too long. But nevertheless, chapter five is still in heaven. We are still in heaven. So last week we saw the end of the church age. At the end of chapter three, it says right after that in chapter four and verse one, "After this, I looked, and there in heaven is an open door. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." What's after this? Well, this, I believe, is the rapture of the church. And so the church is in heaven, and we see a great, just something that John has trouble describing. We looked at it last week. We see these creatures that are unlike anything we've ever seen on earth before, and they've been made to worship God before the throne. We see these brilliant and beautiful colors, this diamond-like clear crystal around the throne of God. And we see thunder and lightning because God is a God of judgment and he's about to unleash the judgment upon the earth. That's where we're headed in chapter six, by the way. And so we see all these beautiful sights and sounds, and we see these 24 elders that we saw the last time and we believe represent the full number of saints or believers who are there around the throne worshiping. And so it's an amazing scene. And I want to reiterate what I ended on last week. Heaven is not boring. Heaven is not boring. I hope that as we study Revelation that we just get enraptured by heaven. We can't wait to go to heaven. Because a lot of times these days in our society, we have it so good. We have so much technology. We have so much going on that we lose sight of how glorious heaven is. And we see it all the time. I was thinking about this week. And I was thinking about even going to funerals. I don't think I've ever said this preaching a funeral. I hope I have. And if I have, I'll repent of it. But I've been to funerals before, and I think there's in the back of our minds, since we can't comprehend it, we can't comprehend the glory and the beauty and what it's really like to be face to face to the Lord and to worship him, that we think, man, what's it really going to be like? Is it going to be boring? Are we just going to be strumming a harp on a cloud? What are we going to do for all eternity? And we worry about that. And so we try to make up for it. We say things that really don't make any sense. And so how many times have you been to a funeral and somebody be talking about someone who was a believer and they'll say, yeah, so-and-so, old Joe, he's up in heaven right now and he's found a golf course and he's playing a round of golf. Now, you know me, I love golf, and there may be golf up in heaven, but I don't think that's going to be very high on the priority list. When I get to heaven and I see the Lord Jesus and I fall in his face, I'm not going to be pulling out my nine iron saying, look at this nine iron. I'm not going to be looking at this new rod and reel. Somebody's, oh, Joe's up there in a fishing hole somewhere. He's fishing right now. He's catching a trophy bass. Well, I think that that's short-sighted. Again, we don't know what all's going to be in heaven, but listen, that's not going to be the biggest deal in heaven. When I read Revelation, it's the worship, the fact that we're going to be with the Lamb of God in heaven forever. That's the big deal about heaven. And so again, that other stuff may be there. I don't know what else is going to be there. We're going to see later on in chapter 20 and 21 that there are a lot of varied things. And you are going to be doing a lot of things. Matter of fact, I think you're going to be transporting back and forth between heaven and earth. And you'll have assignments. You'll be serving the Lord on heaven and in the new earth all through eternity. But I'll tell you what, the greatest thing of all is the fact that Jesus Christ will be there and will be with him forevermore. And then we get to this chapter today, which really talks about a very important transaction, a very important story that is unfolding in heaven after the rapture. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of what's taking place on earth, but it's depicted in heaven. And so I want you to, again, get in your Bible today, your copy of God's Word. Please turn or scroll or whatever you need to do, but let's get to chapter 5. Get your pen out, your highlighter. Let's take some notes. I want you to understand this. I know there's a lot of symbolism, but when you get this picture, it's awe-inspiring. It's awesome. It'll get you fired up or revved up about heaven. And so chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. A scroll. Now we know what a scroll is. We've seen that before. We know that language. But what in the world is this scroll? Well, apparently it's got writing on both sides and it's sealed with seven seals. That number seven, as I've said before, you're going to see that pop up a lot in the book of Revelation. Verse 2, I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Then we see something very sad in verse 3. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. Well, John sees this, realizes the magnitude of this situation, and it says, I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. And then one of those elders, one of those 24, said to me, do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. We'll talk about that. That's Old Testament symbolism right there. We can understand that. Has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And the four living creatures and among the elders, and he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. But when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I love that right there. I'm not going to talk about that today, but you know what? Your prayers are heard. God doesn't forget what you're praying. Every prayer that you've uttered as a believer in Jesus Christ, there they are. They're in golden bowls filled with incense. Then I love verse 9. This is absolutely a great, great verse of scripture. It's a picture I can't wait to see. One day I'll get to see it. You will too if you know Jesus. And they sang a new song. You are worthy, worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's why we go. That's why we go everywhere, because there's going to be a scene one day in heaven where every nation, tribe and tongue and people are gathered around the throne worshiping. And notice verse 10, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's why I say you're going to be in the earth. You're going to be in that on the earth back and forth, reigning and ruling along with the Lord Jesus. And then, man, there's just an explosion of worship. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also the living creatures and of the elders. You know what it's like to be in a concert somewhere, maybe in a huge concert with 70,000 people. Well, that's what, this is even going to be greater than that. The number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then it gets even greater than that. Look at verse 13. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. I just didn't know where I could cut that at all. We just had to read that whole chapter. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We know that your Spirit is here with us right now in this place. Even if we're online watching today, your Spirit is with us. Spirit, would you illumine our minds to what we've just read? Would you help us to get a glimpse, like John did, of this incredible scene in heaven? After you've raptured your church, before you unleash the judgment upon the earth, this wonderful celebration of the Lamb who is worthy none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us as we think about this story, this inside story that really tells the greatest story of all, the story of redemption, the story of the Lamb. And I pray that you would just speak through me today, Holy Spirit. Just use me as your vessel and give us ears to hear and hearts that will respond to what you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, John is obviously trying to tell us a story at the same time he's describing heaven and what goes on in there. Something very specific is happening at this point in time. There's something that's going on that ties into all of our questions and all of our lives and all of Earth's history. And so what's happening is Jesus is taking his rightful place on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, make no mistake about it. He is already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is exactly who he's always been right now. It's just that not everybody acknowledges it. Not everybody recognizes it. But this is the time where he'll be receiving his coronation as king, and everyone will worship him. Paul said it this way. Paul says, let me see if I can quote this in Philippians. It's in Philippians. He says, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That means everyone, no exceptions. Now, the beauty is you have the opportunity to recognize and receive and surrender to him right now. You can be saved and you can be part of the gathering in heaven. But notice how there's a gathering beyond heaven. There are people under the earth. There are people on the earth. There's going to come a day where everyone is going to recognize Jesus for who he is. People who have rejected him, people who have mistrusted him, people who don't know him are going to recognize who he is. And so this is a great scene. But there's actually more to it than that. And so as we look at this today, there's three things I want to point out that you can jot down if you're taking notes today. I hope that you are. But there's three things in this story, this inside story that I want to point out from the book of Revelation today. First thing I want to mention to you, you may not pick up on this as you read it, but the inside story of redemption includes a frantic search for one who is worthy. There's no other way to word it. It's a frantic search. You see, as Jesus assumes his rightful place as the unique and only Son of God on the throne, John sees something from the past. John is seeing something from the past, and it's a frantic search to fulfill a very important critical role that we need filled badly. And so basically we see this scroll. Do you see that there? Look back in verse 1. I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll with writing on both sides sealed with seven seals. And so what is this document? Let's talk for a moment about this scroll. Again, we know a little bit about what a scroll is. That was what the Bible was in, right? Back in the old days, in the days of Jesus, they had these scrolls they would unroll, and that's how they would read scripture. I think Jesus did that when he preached his first sermon. But this scroll is a little different, because this scroll has writing on it that we're going to read about in chapters 6 through 19. And so it's going to have seven seals. And the seventh seal is going to describe seven trumpet judgments. And those are going to describe seven bowls of God's wrath. And finally, it's going to describe the fall of this place called Babylon. So in other words, inside this scroll is a prophecy of what's going to take place the last 7 years of this earth before Jesus comes again to restore all that's wrong on the earth. Lots of scholars have called this scroll a title deed. A title deed. Now, some of you may not know what a title deed is, but in ancient Israel, a scroll that had seven seals documented terms of redemption of lost property. So a title deed is how you know you have ownership to a piece of property. Now, here's the deal in Israel, and this is something that's really cool that ties in some Old Testament here. In Israel, you might lose your property. You might have to forfeit it because you get behind, just like you have to sometimes forfeit a mortgage here. Somebody forecloses on your mortgage or something like that. But because the land that they inherited, that God gave them, was distributed to each of the tribes, you had an opportunity to get that land back. And so there were ways that you could get it back, and they were spelled out on this title deed. And if you're a student of the Bible, if you've ever read the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth is a beautiful story of how a family gets a piece of property back. This guy named Elimelech, times get really hard, and he leaves Israel, and he goes to Moab, and he takes his wife and family with him, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die, and Naomi is a bitter widow, because she knows now it's hopeless. Even if I come back home, I can't ever get my property back, because she was a lady. And so what happens is there's a near kinsman, a relative, and his name is Boaz. And Boaz is the hero of the story of Ruth, because what does he do? He reclaims, he's the kinsman redeemer. He redeems the property that is lost. I'll give you another quick example of a story of that, and this is in Jeremiah chapter 32. We looked at Jeremiah on Sunday nights last year, and we know that Jeremiah spent a lot of time in jail. He was in trouble a lot because he told the truth. God told him what was going to happen, that the Babylonians were going to overtake Judah and Jerusalem, and the people didn't want to hear that. And they got so mad at him that they put him in jail. And so the Babylonian army has surrounded the city, and he's in jail, and his cousin comes to him and visits him. And you'd think his cousin would want to do something nice or kind for him, but his cousin is actually wanting to sell him down the river. His cousin's wanting to sell him a piece of property outside Jerusalem. And you got to be like, man, dude, what are you, crazy? The army surrounding this place, that property's not going to be worth nothing here in a little while. But what happens is God speaks to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, and tells him that you buy that property. And so he does. And so what he does, let me read this to you. He says, so I bought a field. This is in verse 9 of chapter 32. Later, earlier, the cousin had said, you own the right of redemption to buy it. So I bought the field in Anathoth from my cousin Hananel for 17 shekels of silver. I recorded it on a scroll, sealed it, called in witnesses, took the purchase agreement, the sealed copy with all the terms and conditions, gave the purchase agreement to Baruch. So he went through everything. And then in verse 14, he says, take these scrolls, put them in an earthen storage jar because they need to last a long time. How long were they in captivity? 70 years. But I love what God says here in verse 15. This is what the Lord says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. So Jeremiah is redeeming this property. And so that's what is happening here. There's a transaction. There's probably the greatest land deal in all of history. Think back to some of the great land deals in the past, okay, or the things that were done, how Manhattan was sold. I think if I read right, I don't know, there's a little bit of whether this is fact or fiction, but I think Manhattan sold, which is now New York City, for like $24. Or even the Louisiana Purchase, which we were part of that. We're a state, we're in the United States because of the Louisiana Purchase in 1803. Well, this is the greatest land deal ever, because Jesus Christ is coming forward to take claim to the title deed of the whole earth. That's what's going on here. You see, some people are saying right now, well, why does he have to take claim to the title deed for the earth? Doesn't Jesus already own the earth? Well, here's what's happened. Just like a Jewish family could get into trouble of some kind, maybe financial trouble, and forfeit what they owned, God gave us dominion over the earth, right? When God created human beings. And Adam forfeited that right, Adam and Eve, in the garden. They basically gave up their right, and they gave it over to Satan. It's clear in Scripture that Satan is now the ruler of this world. Now hang with me on this, I'm going somewhere with it, all right? And so, now there's this frantic search in heaven to find someone who is worthy to reclaim what has been lost. Back in the stories in the Old Testament, what had to happen for that person to reclaim what was lost? Well, they had to be a relative, a near kinsman. They had to have the money, and they had to be willing to repay. Those three things had to happen. That's what Boaz had to do. He was a relative. He had to be willing and have the money to pay what it cost to buy it back. And so that's what's going on here. So let me just point out three things that you can jot down or think about in your mind. There's a frantic search because of what has been lost. What has been lost? You know, when God gave man dominion over the earth and Adam relinquished his authority by sinning, that changed everything. And we don't often think about the ramifications of that. Sometimes we do and we don't realize it, but we live in a broken world and our lives are broken. And it's awful. And so we don't think about it. But earth is lost property. And so that's why we have the sadness, the sickness, the sin, and the sorrow that we face in this world. Now, listen to me. Some of it is self-imposed, all right? A lot of the things that happen to me, I bring on myself. But there's some things that happen to me, there's no explanation other than just the fact that we live in a fallen world. This is how Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. That's our theology of sin and fallenness right there, folks. Because we are born into a sinful world, because of the fall, because the title deed of the earth was given over to Satan, we live in a rough world and death is in our future. But it's not just for us individually. That's where we often stop short as Christians. It impacts all of the world. Matter of fact, a little farther in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 19. Look at this on the screen or listen to these words. This is amazing. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. So that means that everything, the birds, the animals, creation, all of earth, it says later on, groans. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. So there's this sense that all of the earth, all of the created universe is anticipating this event. That's what's at stake here. The frantic search for what has been lost. Everything is messed up because of the fall. Second, there's a frantic search because of what is required. So what did I talk about with this kinsman redeemer? He had to be a near relative, he had to be able to pay, and he had to be willing to pay. So that's three things we're looking for. And so we're looking around in heaven, and the question is, you see it right here, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to loose the seals? Who is worthy to reclaim what has been lost? Who has the right, the authority, the virtue, the character, and the will to do this, to reverse the curse? And sadly, as you read right here, the answer is no one. No one. Not the greatest people you read about in Scripture, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not Moses, not Elijah, not David. No one was worthy. John sees this in this moment. He sees that how much this world needs a redeemer. And he's crushed by it. He sees the magnitude of what's happened. And as you read here, he begins to weep. And this is the saddest thing. And this is a man weeping mournfully and sorrowfully and weeping bitterly. And there's a frantic search because of what is at stake. And that's part of why he's weeping. He knows what's at stake. He knows that unless this scroll is opened, unless there's someone who takes it back, then we're doomed. We're damned. And Satan is going to continue to rule and reign. And so who is worthy? So there's this frantic search that's going on. And John is weeping because of it. I saw a quote and I wanted to share it with you. This is a quote from Dr. W.A. Criswell. And this is just a statement on some of the tears that we're seeing here, or we're reading about here. Criswell says, John's tears represent the tears of all of God's people through all the centuries. They're the tears of Adam and Eve as they view the still form of their dead son, Abel. These are the tears of the children of Israel in bondage as they cried to God for deliverance from their affliction. These are the sobs and tears wrung from the hearts of God's people as they have stood beside the graves of loved ones and experienced indescribable heartache and disappointments of life. Such is the curse that sin has laid upon God's beautiful creation. And so we should weep. That's a proper response. So there's a frantic search that's going on, first of all. But second, as we continue on in this passage, the inside story of redemption includes an unmistakable description of the one who is worthy. There's an unmistakable description. So while John is crying, this elder comes up to him and says, "Hey man, you can stop crying. I want to point out to you one who is worthy. There is one who has prevailed. And he's the hero of this story, this inside story of redemption." And so this unmistakable description, first of all, is a description of who Jesus is according to the Old Testament. The Old Testament. Look with me back in the text now. There's an Old Testament description of him here in verse 5. "The lion from the tribe of Judah and the root of David has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Well, who is Jesus, first of all? Well, he is the Messiah who is prophesied in the Old Testament. Don't tell me that Old Testament is meaningless and doesn't have any relevance to us today. It's full of relevance. It's full of Jesus. And so he is the Messiah. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. I won't read that right now, but you can read that later if you want to. He is the root of David. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 11. And those are just two examples of many of Old Testament scripture that prophesied the coming of Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament points toward Jesus fulfilling his role as Messiah. But look, it's also an unmistakable description of who Jesus is according to the Gospels. According to the Gospels. And that's where this lamb comes in. Look at what it says here. "Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne." Now, that imagery is not what the Old Testament people thought about when they thought about a Messiah. Now, they knew the image of a lamb because they slaughtered lambs all the time. They did that to make atonement for their sins. And they slit the throats of lambs and lambs bled on the altars. So a lamb was a docile animal, a helpless animal, an animal that was sacrificed for the sins of the others, the people. Jesus is described here as a lamb. He's the Lamb of God, as John says in his Gospels, who takes away the sin of the world. And that's what Jesus is. Now, so what we have here is a blending that people didn't understand, and they don't understand sometimes today. Jesus is both. He's the Lion of Judah, and he's the Lamb of God. So he's the conquering king who was willing to sacrifice himself and willing to come to heaven and leave the comforts and the glory of who he is in heaven and offer his very life as a ransom for our sins. That's the gospel right there. He's the Redeemer. He's the humble Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But you know what? He's coming again, and at his second coming, people will recognize that he is the Lion and the Root and the Messiah and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's two different comings, two different emphases, but one and the same Lord. And notice something else here, just real quick. I want to point out this symbolism. The lamb has seven horns. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not really too much into farm life, but I've never seen a lamb with horns. Maybe there is one. But these horns, what do they represent? Well, they represent power and authority. And there's seven, which is the number of completion. And so Jesus is absolutely perfect. He is all powerful. And also the fact that he has these eyes. You see the eyes there? The eyes also symbolize perfection. And all-knowing. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, omniscient, all-seeing. And then he's got the sevenfold Spirit of God upon himself. We've already covered that earlier. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's at the right hand of the Father's throne in that crucified body. And he's not there to shame us, but he's there to receive glory and power because he won the victory for us. And so it's an unmistakable description of what Jesus has accomplished. What does he do? Look at that here. Verse 7. He takes the scroll. He takes the scroll so that he can not only unleash the last days or the judgment upon the earth, but also because he is our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. And he's redeeming what has been lost. Listen, fear not, there's a bright future ahead. I don't care how dark the days are right now, because Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back to make things right again. He's willing to reclaim what has been lost. Reminds me of what happened this week. A little funny, simple story this week. So we have some things that people have not yet claimed from Vacation Bible School. Some decorations, I'll put it that way. Some props that people gave us to use. And so there's this crate or this box of items. And they're like tools. They're like a spade and things you'd use in a garden. Destination Dig was our VBS theme. And so somebody has not picked them up yet. So if that's you out there, you can come, no questions asked, and get them. But they sat in my office for a long time. And sometimes you want your office to be cleaned up and look nice if somebody's coming over, you know, special. And so I'm like, what am I going to do with stuff? I need to put this stuff somewhere. Bradley says, I'll take care of that for you. He said, I'll just take it to where we're storing all the stuff for the rummage sale, where it starts every time. And I said, but somebody might want some of this stuff. He said, well, if they want it, they can buy it back at the yard sale. Don't you love Bradley? He's getting that entrepreneurial spirit. But here's the deal. That's exactly what Christ has done for us. Here we are rejected. It's like no one really wants to pay the price. No one can pay the price. We're just sitting here. Nobody wants it. Jesus is willing to come back and buy us. And some of that, those tools were rusty and dirty and looked like they hadn't been used in a long time. You might feel that way in your life. You're worth it. Christ came to die on the cross and was buried and rose again to redeem you, to reclaim you. He paid the price to have you with him in heaven. So I hope somebody will come back and pick that box up sometime. But the last thing I want to say today is, because of all this, as this is realized and recognized and unfolding in heaven, there's this explosion of worship that takes place. That's the third thing I want to point out, and last thing today. The inside story of redemption includes an explosion of worship for the one who is worthy. And so that's what they start doing in verse 8. As the Lamb moves to take the scroll, praise just spontaneously breaks out everywhere. And John, again, is kind of like a reporter on the scene. And he's overwhelmed by this, but he's doing his best just to explain it and to help us to kind of get a picture or a glimpse of what's going on. And like any good reporter, first of all, John describes the sights of the worship. That's what he's doing here in verse 8. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. And they have harps. I think that's where the harp idea comes in. I don't know that they have harps for a long period of time, but they do right then. And the harps probably symbolize all of the prophecy that's going to be unveiled. That's what I read in a commentary. And then there's these golden bowls filled with incense. I've already touched on that. But he describes the sights of worship. Worship is exciting. He's describing what's going on, and he's visualizing it. Then John describes the sounds of worship. I love this. All of heaven sings a new song to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of y'all are getting used to some of the new songs we're singing up here. And you're doing a great job. You're learning them. Well, listen, I'm glad you're practicing right now, because in heaven, we'll sing a new song to the one who is worthy. And that's what they're doing. And they say, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. As I said earlier, from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So we find out that these people that are around the throne are from all over the world. They're not just Old Testament, New Testament saints. They're people who live everywhere. And so that's why we go everywhere and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's this reference to the fact that they're a kingdom of priests who reign on the earth. I don't have time to tell you what that means today. Come back later when we're covering chapter 20, and we'll talk about that then, and we'll tell you what that means. It's exciting. It's what you're going to do for about 1,000 years on the earth. And then look at the other individuals or beings that get involved. See that there in verse 11 and verse 12? Thousands and thousands, countless numbers of angels and people. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. It's going to be a great celebration. And again, they sing with this loud voice. And John lastly describes the significance of worship. The significance of worship. Look at it here. Every creature says blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne. Isn't that a beautiful scene? Isn't that a beautiful sight? There's an author, well, he's gone to be with the Lord now. Tim LaHaye wrote a pretty popular series of books about 30 years ago. And it was part of a religious fiction series called Left Behind. Most of you probably know that. You may have even seen the movies. There's 12 volumes. And when LaHaye was writing this series, he was trying to figure out a title. You wouldn't believe how long you spend sometimes just trying to find out a title. A title to a sermon, a title to a book, a title to a video. And the working title that he used was not Left Behind. It was Jesus Wins. For a long time, that's what he wanted to call this series, Jesus Wins. And especially the last volume, he wanted to call it that. Well, finally, he changed his mind and he changed it to The Glorious Appearing. But you know what? I kind of like that other title better, because that's what we're really seeing here. Man, we are in a desperate situation. We are in need. We don't even know how bad we have it. But Jesus wins. We don't have anybody who can help us. We can't help ourselves. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But Jesus wins. We have a very real enemy who is going to unleash his worst on the earth. And we're going to read about that over the next several chapters. But Jesus wins. That's what chapter 5 is all about. Aren't you glad for that? You say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand today. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Let's bow our heads now and close with a word of prayer. Jesus, I thank you so much for what you were willing to do. You are our kinsman redeemer. I love that Old Testament imagery. I love how the things that happened in the Old Testament, even the way they structured their society, and you told them how to do that through Moses, how they were to have these opportunities for people to redeem property. And who thought about that? In the mundane world of that time, who would have thought about that? But all of that was a picture of what you would ultimately do. You would reclaim what was lost by sin. Our lives, our souls, the earth around us, the beauty of the created world, the animal life, plant life, all of life. It's still beautiful. We can see your hand. We can see your thumbprint, your fingerprints all over the things that have been made. Things have a design and order. But man, we also see brokenness. And brokenness leads to cynicism and despair. And there's a lot of people that are like that right now. And so just like John wept and wept and wept in this story as he saw it unfold, we weep. We weep for ourselves and the losses we face. We weep for others around us and the situations that we find that are just sad and heartbreaking. And we see institutions and organizations and rulers and leaders and things just all hurting and broken and messed up. And we are thankful. We are thankful that you are worthy. You are worthy to take the title deed to the earth and to reclaim what has been lost and seemingly irretrievably broken. And we look forward to that day when you're coming again. We look forward to you coming for us to meet us in the air. But we look forward to the day when you're reclaiming this earth and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and you're going to make all things new. We're thankful because I like to be optimistic, Lord. I don't want to be a pessimist. And you look around and people get pessimistic and sometimes you get down about the earth. But Lord, this isn't the end. And if there's nothing else we get out of the book of Revelation, it's a hard book to understand. We can understand what Tim LaHaye was trying to say. Jesus wins. Jesus, thank you that you are victorious. You're the conquering king. Thank you that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. If someone needs to do that right now, Lord, if there's someone who has never made that confession of faith, someone who has never surrendered to you and trusted you and received your forgiveness, would you please speak to their hearts right now and lead them, Lord? I pray that they wouldn't leave this room. I pray they wouldn't turn their computer off if they're watching online until they have gotten right with you. Because salvation, it says in your gospel, is within easy reach. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to, that they would repent and believe and be changed and be a part of that heavenly chorus, that throng of thousands upon thousands upon thousands, a multitude of people who will gather around the throne from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people and worship the Lamb of God who paid the price so that we could be redeemed and we could be with you forevermore face to face. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.